You there.
Hey, early risers, thank you for getting up, worshiping with us early. So glad you're here. Want to welcome those of you who are online as well. If you happen to be a guest, maybe your first time here, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to be teaching this morning. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 27. So if you have a Bible, you have the app, open it up to Genesis 27. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And then we're going to kind of chronologically go through the next few chapters in the book of Genesis. So it'd be helpful if you have the Bible or you have the app to open it up. Before we dive into that, though, we're going to receive our offering. And so if the ushers want to come forward, and I just want to take a moment and thank those of you who give financially to God through our church, and remind you that when you and I do that, it really, really makes a difference. It does. God uses our money supernaturally to change people's lives. And he's doing that here at the Vineyard all the time by God's grace. We're so grateful. And sort of a dirty secret about ministry in the church. You know, ministry in the church happens because of money. It really does. And when you give to God, God uses it. And I just don't want you to forget that. It really does translate into changed lives. And I know many of you are incredibly generous and faithful. Thank you so much. May the Lord bless us whenever we give back our tithes and our offerings to him. So we're going to pause for a moment, pray together, ask God to bless our tithes and offerings whenever we give those back to him. Let's also pray and ask God to speak to us out of the Bible this morning as we worship God by studying his word. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, as we give back our tithes and offerings, we do pray, Lord, that you would take the money that we give back to you and you would use it to change the world one life at a time. We're so grateful for the way that you change lives through our church, and we pray that you would continue that, O Lord. Bless our gifts, our tithes, but also bless us in being faithful to you, Lord, with our finances. And now, Lord, as we worship you by studying your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly to every person within the sound of my voice, that whatever each one needs to hear, God, that you would speak. And I know for that to happen, God, I need you to empower me so that we would be hearing from you and not from me. So come and have your way, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been doing a series called Always Confident for the last several weeks. We're going to actually finish that up today. And in this series, we found out that God wants us, as followers of Jesus, to always be confident no matter what situation we find ourselves in. But we're not to be confident in ourselves. This is not about self-confidence. We're to be confident because God is here and God is at work in our lives. That's where our confidence comes from. And so that means I don't have to depend on myself. I don't have to worry about myself, any of that. Isn't that good news? That you can be confident and you don't have to depend on yourself. But this is all about God and what God is doing in your life, even when you sometimes don't realize it. And in this series, we're also looking at a guy in the Bible by the name of Jacob. And we're going to get to Jacob in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question that you may have never thought of before in your whole life. The question is, who was it that taught you how to lie? Who was it that taught you how to lie? You know, it's kind of a weird thing because most of us could say who taught us how to ride a bike. We could say who taught us how to drive a car. We could say who taught us maybe how to play a musical instrument of some kind. We could say a lot of things about people who taught us stuff. But the fact is, we can't tell who taught us how to lie because no one needed to teach us how to lie. It just comes naturally. In fact, if you look at the research on this, it's fascinating. A six-month-old baby is able to fake cry in order to lure his or her mom or dad to come in and pay attention to him or her. 6 months old. That little baby is lying there in the crib thinking, these people are so stupid. I can make them come in here anytime I want by deceiving them. Deception. And then when we get a little older, we start to learn how to use words to deceive people. And then when we get a little older than that, unfortunately, we don't grow out of lying. What happens is we just get better at doing it. In fact, according to research at the University of Massachusetts, the average adult lies three times in 10 minutes of casual conversation. That's just the world that we live in. Our culture is built on lying. I mean, even our most famous stories get tainted with lies. A lot of you know about the most famous story in American history concerning the nobility of telling the truth. It's a story about a guy when he was a little boy who grew up to become George Washington. And one day, George's dad came home, and his prized cherry tree had been chopped down. And he asked, "Who chopped down my cherry tree?" So little George, with his little axe, famously said, "I cannot lie, it was me." Now, in the book where that story was first written, George's father responds to him, and he says, "Oh, George, I'm glad you cut down that tree. For by telling me the truth, you have repaid me more than 1,000 trees, though they had leaves of silver and fruit of gold." Who talks to their kid that way? Nobody talks to their little kid that way. Well, as it turns out, this entire story was completely made up. It was first written in a book over 200 years ago by a guy by the name of Parson Weems. Parson Weems was an Episcopal clergyman, and he just made up the entire story. So I want you to get this. The most famous story about not lying in American history is a lie told by a pastor about a politician. Crazy. You know, Mark Twain, he mashed up a couple of Bible verses one time, and he defined a lie this way. He said, "A lie is an abomination unto the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble." That's actually not a bad definition of lying. Because here's the deal. The reason we lie is because we're not confident that God will take care of us if we tell the truth. We're afraid that if we tell the truth, we're not going to get what we want. Or if we tell the truth, then we'll end up having to face some sort of pain that we don't want to face. Or if I tell the truth to you, then you'll think badly about me. And that's really what this series, Always Confident, is about. See, to live in confidence with God would mean to be able to live in the truth. But I can't live in the truth unless I'm confident in something greater than how my circumstances are going to turn out. So, now we come to the story of Jacob. And I want to remind you that Jacob's dad, his name is Isaac, had a favorite son. But his favorite son was not Jacob. It was Jacob's brother Esau. And Isaac, where we pick up in Genesis 27, is now old, he's blind, his senses are failing. And this happens starting in verse 1. So one day when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, "My son?" "Yes, father," Esau replied. "I'm an old man now," Isaac said, "and I don't know when I may die. So take your bow and a quiver full of arrows and go out into the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before they die." Now, there's deception going on in this story. And we would not be aware of it because we were removed so far from this culture. But the ancient readers who were originally reading this, they would have picked up on this deception right away. Because when the head of the family, the patriarch, was dying, there would be a deathbed scene. And he would call all of his children around him, but especially his sons, and he would give each one of his children their blessing. Now, he would give the best blessing to the firstborn, but he would bless each one of them. But Isaac doesn't want to do that because Isaac wants to play favorites. Isaac wants to give the entire blessing to Esau, but he doesn't want Jacob to know about it. So he says in verse 2, "I'm an old man now, and I don't know when I may die." In other words, he's not sure that he's dying. He just says, "I kind of expect every day could be my last." So he's saying to his son, "Hey, we don't need to call in everybody, but since I might be dying, I need to give the blessing to you." Now, at this point, Esau, when he hears this, he doesn't say something like, "Man, Dad, if this might be your moment of death, then we need to bring Jacob in here." But he doesn't do that. He just agrees. He colludes with his dad. See, deception almost always involves collusion. And we're willing to do that because we want in. We want in. And that's what Esau wants. Esau wants in, and therefore that means Jacob is out. Now, Rebekah, in this story, who's Isaac's wife, she overhears this conversation. Now, she could bring all of this out into the light right now. She could say, "Hey, I heard what you guys are talking about, and we need to talk about this as a family." But she doesn't do that. She decides that since her husband is using deception, it's okay for her to use deception also. And that's so often how we feel, isn't it? If somebody else is deceiving us, then we feel it's okay to deceive them. So she calls in Jacob, her favorite son, by the way, and tells him what's going on. And she says, "Here's what I want you to do. Put on your brother's clothes. Your dad is old, he's blind, his senses are failing, and he'll think that you're Esau. And I'll fix some of that stew that he loves so much. And you can tell him that you're actually Esau and that you hunted this and you made it for him. And that way he'll end up giving you the blessing instead of your brother." Now again, Jacob, at this point, could bring all of this out into the light as well. He could have said to his mom something like, "Mom, we can't do that. That would be totally deceiving, deception. We need to tell the truth." But he doesn't do that. He colludes with her. Look what happens next. Skip up to verse 14. "So Jacob went out, got the young goats for his mother. Rebekah took them, prepared a delicious meal just the way Isaac liked it. Then she took Esau's favorite clothes, which were there in the house, and gave them to her younger son, Jacob. She covered his arms and smooth part of his neck with the skin of the young goats." Now, she did that because, remember, Esau was a very hairy man. Jacob was a very smooth-skinned man. And so if the dad reached out and touched Jacob, he would think it's Esau because he would grab the goat skin. Then she gave Jacob the delicious meal, including freshly baked bread. So Jacob took the food to his father. "My father," he said. "Yes, my son," Isaac answered. "Who are you, Esau or Jacob?" Jacob replied, "It's Esau, your firstborn son. I've done as you told me. Here's the wild game. Now sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing." Now, one of the things that we see in this story is that it's really, really hard to stop with just one lie. It's sort of like eating potato chips. It's really hard to stop with just one. And once you start down the road of lying, it's really hard to stop. And one of the things about lying is that it destroys relationships. Lying destroys relationships. Turn to the person next to you and say that to them. Lying destroys relationships. It does. In fact, deceit destroys trust, and lack of trust destroys relationships. That's one of the main points of this story. Deceit destroys trust, and when you don't have trust, then you don't really have a relationship. So, what happens next is Esau now comes in from the hunt, and he fixes the stew, and he brings it to his dad. And Isaac says to him in verse 35, "Your brother was here, and he tricked me. He's taken away your blessing." Esau exclaimed, "No wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. First he took my rights as the firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. Oh, haven't you saved even one blessing for me?" Now remember, the word Jacob means to deceive, or literally it means to grab the heel. You might remember that when he was in the womb, he grabbed his brother's heel, and they called him the grabber of the heel. That was what they named him. And that's a Hebrew idiom that means to deceive. It would be like in English if you were to say, "Oh, quit pulling my leg. Oh, quit grabbing my heel. You're not telling me the truth." That is who Jacob is. You know, I tell one lie, and then I tell another lie, and then I tell another lie, and all of a sudden, I'm a liar. I'm a liar. And you know what? That's what happens to us. We don't think of ourselves as liars. But oftentimes, that's really who we are. We're liars. So, Esau, now irate at his brother, decides that he wants to kill Jacob. Rebekah hears about this. So Rebekah goes to Jacob and says, "Jacob, you need to move far away from this house because your brother wants to kill you. So I want you to go and see Uncle Laban. He lives a long way away." Now Rebekah has to tell Isaac, her husband, why Jacob is going to move so far away. And obviously, she doesn't want to tell her husband the whole truth. She doesn't want to tell him that She was eavesdropping, and she's the one who actually set up this entire deception. So notice what she does. Deception, man, it runs all through this story. Look at verse 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm sick and tired of these local Hittite women. I would rather die than see Jacob marry one of them." She's saying, "I don't want Jacob to marry one of these Hittite women. That's why I'm sending him far away to live with Uncle Laban." And by the way, that may have well been true. She probably didn't want Jacob to marry one of these local Hittite women. But that is not why she's sending him so far away. But she wasn't going to tell Isaac why she was really sending him away, because then she would have to admit that she was a liar. And I want to pause for a moment in this story and remind you that these are not bad people. In fact, in a lot of ways, they're really good people. They're the people that God used to create his community through. And one of the things that means is that this story is us. This is us. This is the way we are. We lie. And when we lie, it's really hard to admit it, isn't it? But as followers of Jesus, whenever we lie, we're to admit it. We're to come clean. See, when we lie, and by the way, we're all going to lie from time to time. We are. We need to admit it. You know what? I don't know why I did it. I lied about that. And it was wrong. And I'm really sorry. Will you please forgive me? That's how you admit when you tell a lie. And the reason that we need to do that as followers of Jesus is because that's when healing begins to come inside of us. That's when maturity begins to happen. So, back to the story. Jacob leaves home, goes to live with Uncle Laban. And if you know the story, it's fabulous because Uncle Laban ends up turning out to be a bigger con man than Jacob even is. And this is going to be part of Jacob's moral and spiritual education here. Because God is wanting Jacob to find out what it's like to have somebody deceive you. And so Jacob in this story, he ends up meeting both of Laban's daughters. He meets Rachel, the younger daughter, who's very beautiful. And he meets Leah, the older daughter, who's not so beautiful. And Jacob falls head over heels in love with Rachel. And Jacob wants to marry Rachel. So he goes to Uncle Laban, tells him this. Uncle Laban says, "If you work for me for 7 years for free, then you can marry Rachel." So Jacob does. Look what happens next. Skip up to chapter 29, starting in verse 21. "Finally, the time came for Jacob to marry Rachel. 'I fulfilled my agreement,' Jacob said to Laban. 'Now give me my wife so I can marry her.' So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob, and he slept with her. Laban had given Leah a servant, Zilpah, to be her maid. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. 'What have you done to me?' Jacob raged at Laban. 'I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me?'" Jacob doesn't remember all the times that he's tricked all kinds of other people. He just remembers this. He just can't believe that his uncle would deceive him. And isn't that the way that we are? I mean, we might deceive other people 100 times, and we don't hardly remember it. But you deceived me one time? Man, I'll remember it for the rest of my life. Now, does Laban act like he's sorry for deceiving Jacob? Not at all. Look what happens next in verse 26. Laban says, it's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn. He's basically like, you should have known about this. Don't come whining to me about this. This is the way that we do it around here. Everybody does this. So what are you whining about? And, you know, we sort of see that kind of stuff in social media a lot of times. You know, research says that people who use online dating services, and I know most people do these days. I'm not getting down on online dating services at all. But the research says that the people who use those services routinely present themselves as richer, smarter, more attractive, and younger than they really are. Are you shocked to hear that? The research says that they will post pictures of themselves that were taken 5 years earlier, 10 years earlier, sometimes 15 years earlier. And so when you end up dating someone like that, and on your first date, you're looking at them and you're thinking, man, you look a lot older than your picture. And maybe you even say that to them, you know, your picture looked a lot younger. The attitude across the board is, well, everybody does this, you should have known. This is like Uncle Laban. This is the way we do it around here. Lying. You know, people go to their boss at work and say something like, man, that was such a great decision you made. And they know it was a lie. People will come up to a pastor after a sermon and say, man, that was a really great message. And they know it was a lie. That's just the world we live in. Now, at one point, Jacob is told by God to go back home to Israel. And look what happens in Genesis 31, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your father and grandfather and to your relatives there, and I will be with you. If you're taking notes, underline that phrase, and I will be with you. Now, in the very next chapter, Jacob is praying to God. And he's going to repeat back to God what God told him when he was going to go back home. But there's a tiny difference in what Jacob claims God said and what God actually said. Look at what it says in Genesis 32, verse 9. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me. Now he's quoting. Return to your own land and to your relatives. And you promise me, God, I will treat you kindly. And what does God say back? God says, well, you know, being God means that I have a really good memory. And I didn't actually say to you, I will treat you kindly. What I said to you is, I will be with you. See, Jacob is so addicted to lying that even when he prays, he's lying. And so Jacob goes back home. He meets his brother Esau. And remember, Esau, when he left, he had wanted to kill Jacob. So Jacob brings Esau a gift. And Esau tells Jacob to keep the gift. And here's what Jacob says in Genesis 33:10. But Jacob insisted, no, if I have found favor with you, please accept this gift from me. And what a relief to see your friendly smile. It's like seeing the face of God. Okay, so now you think that Jacob has finally learned his lesson. He's not going to deceive anymore. He's not lying anymore. And now reconciliation has happened between the two of them. And in the very next conversation, Esau says to Jacob, okay, let's all go home together, all the people with you and all the people with me. Let's all go back to Israel together. And Jacob says, no, it's going to take me a lot longer than it's going to take you. I have all these kids with me, all these animals. You go ahead, and then I'll catch up with you later, and then, you know, I'll be with you when I get to Israel. But Jacob doesn't do that. He heads to Israel, but he moves to a different place altogether. And he doesn't see Esau again until their father Isaac dies. Now, why would Jacob tell a lie there? The text doesn't say. Maybe he just wanted to avoid his brother and he didn't want to say it. Maybe he wanted to avoid conflict. We don't know. But here's one of the reasons why lying is so damaging. I want to remind you that way back at the beginning of this story, Jacob was really wounded by his dad Isaac because Isaac played favorites. And his favorite was Esau. But when Jacob becomes a father, he also plays favorites. He has a favorite son. His favorite son is Joseph. And Jacob deceived his own father by wearing Esau's clothes so his father would think that he was Esau. Well, Joseph's brothers, remember Joseph is Isaac's favorite son, Joseph's brothers deceived Jacob, deceived Jacob by taking Joseph's clothes and putting blood on them to act like Joseph was dead, even though they knew Joseph wasn't because they had sold him into slavery. This deception in this family just keeps going on and on and on and on. And that's what lying does when we don't repent of it. It becomes generational. It will be passed down to your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. And part of what the Bible is teaching here, without saying it directly, is that this story would have turned out completely differently if right at the beginning, Jacob would have gone to his dad and said, "Dad, I am so wounded and I am so hurt that you're planning on leaving me out of the blessing. Can I have a blessing too?" Or if he would have gone to his brother and said, "Hey, Esau, I don't want to miss out. Will you at least share some of your blessing with me?" Or if Rebekah, the mom, would have gone to her husband Isaac and said, "Hey, I'm really worried about Jacob. Seems like you're leaving him out of the blessing." Or if Laban would have said to Jacob, "Jacob, I'm really worried about Leah. That's not the way we do things around here. If you marry Leah first, then I will allow you to marry Rachel." But none of that happened. See, when we lie, it just gets deep down inside of us, and it ends up becoming a habit. And after it becomes a habit, it ends up becoming a strategy. We know we can get out of stuff if we just lie. And the root cause of why we lie is because I don't trust that if I tell the truth, God will take care of me. I don't trust. So again, when we lie, what are we supposed to do? How do we break this cycle of lying? It's like what we're supposed to do with any sin. The Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, you could put in the word lies. If we confess our lies, God is faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our lies and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We cannot let lies go along unconfessed, because then they turn into a habit, and then it gets a stronghold inside of us, and then it becomes a strategy. So let me ask you, what lying or what deception is going on in your life that you need to confess to God. You know, maybe you have a financial deception that's going on in your life. Maybe you're deceiving some other people about it. And God is saying to you right now, confess it to me. Confess it. It may not be easy, but get it out into the light. Or maybe there's a relationship that you're in and you're crossing boundaries and you're lying to other people about it. And God is saying to you right now, you need to bring that out into the light. Or maybe for you it's an addiction of some kind, a substance addiction, a porn addiction, gambling addiction. And God is saying, you need to bring it into the light and confess it to me, because that's the only way you're ever going to receive healing. What do you need to confess? I want to end this message by reading you a true story written by a guy by the name of Mike Graves. Mike Graves is a guy who actually teaches preaching. And this is from his own experience. And I want to read this to you because this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Jesus. He says this: when a colleague and I were invited to be part of a former student's pastoral installation service, we agreed enthusiastically and traveled together to his town. Joe, who is the guy who's going to be installed as a pastor, Joe had many family members coming to the service. So we were surprised when Joe told us that we were all going to eat out that evening before the service. I wondered how 19 of us were going to get in and out of a restaurant in time for church. I suggested that my colleague and I go ahead to the restaurant and put our name on the wait list. We got to the restaurant, and the restaurant was packed. I wiggled through the crowd to the front of the line and found an Amish man standing behind an old pulpit. Next to him was a hand-carved sign that said, "Please do not give your name until everyone in your party is present." Now, I understood the reason for the restaurant's policy, but I also knew that it would take a very long time for a table of 19 to be ready. So I said to him, "Yes, the name is Graves, party of 19. The Amish man with his beard and hat looked at me in the eye and said, "And is your entire party present?" Haltingly, I said, "Yes." Okay, I lied. But it wasn't as if I was trying to beat the system. After all, even the smaller parties were waiting for 30 minutes, so we'd be putting in our waiting time too. It was no big deal. But my colleague disagreed with me. He said, "You lied to the Amish? You shouldn't lie to the Amish. It's like lying to a vineyard person is no big deal. But the Amish, man, no way." Anyway, I said to my colleague, "By the time they call our name, Joe and his family will be here. It's no big deal." 2 minutes later came the announcement: "Graves, party of 19. I went back to the Amish man and I said, "Yes, the Graves party, well, we're not all here yet." I was nervous now. I may have giggled a little. The man looked me dead in the eyes and he said, "Did you lie?" Now, this was a restaurant. This was a crowded lobby of a restaurant, all kinds of noise, and all of a sudden there was dead silence. All of a sudden, everybody in the restaurant was listening to me and this Amish guy. I softly said, "Yes, I lied." Now remember, this is a guy who teaches preaching. "Yes, I lied." The Amish guy said, "Come with me." I couldn't imagine what he was going to do. What kind of punishment do the Amish have for liars? I pictured stocks or caning. We followed him through the restaurant to the back, where he opened the door to a banquet room. A huge table was set with bread and jams. He offered me a gentle smile, and he said, "Have some bread. You are forgiven." That's the gospel. Have some bread. You are forgiven. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've lied about, Jesus invites you to confess. And when you do, he says, "Have some bread. You're forgiven." I don't know, maybe you've never done this before. But God is calling you to bring your lies into the light. He already knows about it anyway. And when you bring whatever sin you're involved in out into the light, every single time Jesus says, "Have some bread. You are forgiven." Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way among every one of us. If God is convicting you of something to get into the light, bring it into the light with God right now. God, I'm sorry I said this wasn't the truth. I didn't say it, but I did this, and I intentionally deceived. Please forgive me. Maybe God is bringing a particular person to your mind that you've lied to. You need to confess it to God. But you may need to go to them and confess it to them. "I'm so sorry. I don't know why I did it. It was wrong. I lied. Please forgive me." Some of you need to hear the words, "Have some bread. You are forgiven." Maybe there's something going on in your life that you'd like someone to pray for you about. I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment, but if you want to stick around and come to the front, we have a ministry team that will be up here. They'd love to pray for you. If you're online and you'd like to receive prayer, just click the prayer button. And then maybe you're a guest here today. Maybe you've been here a few times, but you've never gone into the information center. We'll have some of our pastors and leaders in there. We'd love to meet you. We'd love to give you some information that you can take with you about the church. So please stop by. It's in the lobby. Just says Information Center on it. We'd love to meet you. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. So would you stand, and would the ministry team begin to make your way to the front? Lord, thank you for my friends. And as they go their separate ways, Lord, I pray that they would begin to live more and more as a person in the light, not holding things in darkness, but confessing them to you, Lord. And when they do, God, help them to hear you say, "Have some bread, you're forgiven." Bless them as they go. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to each one, Lord, and give them your peace. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Greet some people on your way out. God bless you. See you soon.